Turn, please, to Philippians 2 and to these well-known verses. And especially to the verse 5 where it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." I want to turn our hearts to missions this Christmas. As we think of our Lord leaving the glory and all that was involved in His condescension, His humiliation, His leaving the Father's bosom to come to a manger in Bethlehem's stable. The birth of our Lord into this world and the mission that He was upon is the very prime motive for all Christian missions. It was that great heart of God beating out of love for the souls of men that sent His Son. And we need to pray for that same heartbeat in our bosoms tonight, that we don't just get wrapped up in all the mere traditional things of this season of the year, but that our hearts may truly be in twin with and in tune with the heart of God. Paul the Apostle, who wrote these words, no doubt his whole life speaks of a man who was sold out to be a missionary. And when you read his life story of the travels in danger, of the shipwrecks, of the imprisonments, the beatings and the stripes that he received, and finally martyrdom for the cause of the Lord Jesus, he is well able to speak to us. And I suppose there's not one of us here that have suffered such things for the gospel's sake as did the Apostle Paul. But he says to us tonight, as he did to the church at Philippi, "Let this mind be in you." If you would be a missionary, if you would be a servant of God, let this mind be in you. No doubt many missionaries have labored with boundless energy and many sacrifices because they had this mind, the mind of humility, ceasing from self and total surrender to God. John Eliot is the father of missions in North America. He had barely taken up his new pastorate in a place called Roxbury on the east coast of the United States when he was drawn by the need of the native Indians all around him. In the forests, in the valleys, the mountains, lived many native peoples. And through a young Indian, he was able to decipher and he was able to grasp the language of a local tribe, the Pequot tribe. And in 1646, in Chief Waban's wigwam, there was preached the first sermon to native peoples in North America. 2 weeks later, upon his return, there was a weeping native man wondering if after the hearing the message of the cross for the first time, and 2 weeks later he wondered if it was too late for God to take him in. And on that second visit by John Eliot, he not only led that man to the Lord, but Chief Waban as well. And 2 weeks from that, the chief was preaching in his crude, simple understanding the strange story of the cross. By 1671, under John Eliot's enthusiasm and zeal for the cross, there were 14 settlements who had left their nomadic life and settled down with a lot and a house on their settlement to live a Christian life. At the end of John Eliot's life, there were 24 native Indian preachers who were heralding the message of Calvary. And he died in the year 1690. His famous dying words are, "Prayer and pains through faith in Jesus Christ will do anything." I wonder, do we have this mind as we consider our great debt to the peoples around us who need the message of the gospel? John Eliot, as I say, is looked upon as the father of modern missions in North America because it was he and his missionary work that inspired men like David Brainerd and Jonathan Edwards and later William Carey to go to India. The blessing and the success of God's power attending that ministry made men realize that when God is in it, that there is no work that can be stopped for God. Now tonight we want to consider the birth of our Lord Jesus. We want to consider him as the great missionary. We want to consider that he is the essence of all that we're about as Christians, as ministering the gospel of God's great grace. Now let this mind be in you, that mind that was in Christ, and it goes on to tell us here in this passage, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And then you learn the seven steps downward. This is always God's way. Before you can go up with God, you have to go down. And the seven steps, I want to count them with you. You'll notice in verse 7, it begins with a but. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He had all equality with the Father, but made himself of no reputation. There's one. Took upon him the form of a servant. That's two. Was made in the likeness of men. That's three. Being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself. That's four. And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There we have the steps downward from glory right to the cross. And then begins the seven steps upward. Verse 9. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. So there you have God's way of promotion. And because our Lord Jesus took upon him this great mission, the mission that would cause him to leave heaven's glory and to come down to earth's lowly stable, to be dwelling amongst sinful men. And I don't know about you, but the longer I live, and the closer I seek to draw near to God, the more ugly this world becomes. The more obnoxious its sins are, the more rebellious I see the nations in their defiance of a holy God. And our Lord Jesus, knowing all of that, left heaven, came down and was made in our likeness, took into union with his divine nature our human nature, and became man, perfect man. The God-man. And he not only was laid in a manger in a stable, but he lived for 33 years in this sin-cursed world. And all the horrors of sin to a holy mind, because to the mind of our Lord Jesus, who was perfect, pure and holy, what we would call very inoffensive, our Lord Jesus must have found to be a horror to his holy heart. We are called tonight to have this mind. This mind of our Lord, who is willing to deny himself, to endure, to suffer, to persevere, and to go through with God. How can we define this mind? Well, it's really summed up as a gospel mind. And I want to take this passage tonight and to define a gospel mind. I hope that you will do the application work yourself. Preachers ought to do it, and I will go part way, I hope, but I pray that the Holy Spirit will work in your heart and check you out if you truly have tonight a gospel mind. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. A gospel mind, firstly, is a mind that is in communion with God. The verse told us that he that thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Our Lord Jesus had equality with the Father. He was in perfect harmony and absolute union with the Father. And in this covenant scheme of salvation, when the Father spoke, the Lord Jesus was in harmony. They were one in mind and one in heart. And so the communion between the Father and the Son was something extraordinary. Now, obviously, there will not be exactly the same communion between our hearts with the Father than there was with the Lord Jesus, because he had what theologians call incommunicable attributes. The attributes that cannot be shared with mere creatures. Eternity. Divinity. Omniscience. Omnipotence, all of those belong to God only, and we will never possess them. May we live with God for 10,000 centuries or millennia. We will never possess these essential divine attributes. But there are those communicable attributes, those aspects of God's nature and God's person that do flow into our lives as born-again believers. There is in our heart, born into us, holiness, righteousness, and prayerfulness, and a new communion with God that we never even thought possible before our conversion. And so, we are in agreement with God. There is a harmony. There is a oneness with God. And every missionary who has a gospel mind is given to prayer. When you study the lives of God's servants who have served him, whether it's Paul the Apostle, or any of the apostles, or the prophets of the Old Testament, or more modern day missionaries, you will find that the mark of every man or woman that ever served God was one who learned the secret of the secret place. And we will never really have a gospel mind. We will never have a gospel heart unless we enter into a life of real communion with God. That's why there really are so few missionaries today. Now, there are missionaries today, and then there are real missionaries. There are missionaries who go, and they go as a professional, and they render their services to do this, and they, you know, they help out in various ways. But that's not the old missionary vision. The missionary old missionary vision was a man or woman giving themselves lock, stock, and barrel to the whole cause of Christ and his kingdom. Sold out. And you don't get that unless you are truly living a life of communion with God. Hudson Taylor, when he arrived in China, in his first attempt to reach the people, became a very frustrated man. The more he sought to reach the people, the more he realized his own utter weakness. His own inability to do anything. And I remember the recent video we watched, well, probably 18 months ago now, but He did reenact the whole experience when he went into the hillsides of China. And of course, the cameraman taking this shot used the dense vegetation that was around. And there was one verse out of the Bible that God brought with tremendous force to his heart. John 15:7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will. And the reality, the whole teaching of that passage, of the branch abiding in the vine, drawing all its life and its strength from the vine, came with such new power to Hudson Taylor's heart that he entered into a whole new experience of communion with God. And through that life of such communion, he was enabled to serve God. Now the two go together, giving ourselves to prayer and to God's Word. Because real communion with God is getting that Word into our minds and hearts. If ye abide in my words, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done. There must be agreement with the mind of God. Let this mind be in you. It's the mind of perfect harmony with the will of God. And very often it is our pride that ruins our service for God. It's our own personal ambitions, our own direction we want to go, and we have to totally yield to the communion and fellowship and the wisdom of the Father. When our Lord Jesus came into this world, it was prophesied of him in Psalm 40 that he came to do the Father's will. It is written of me in this sacred volume to do the Father's will. And if you study Hebrews 10 verse 7, you'll find that that is reiterated again, that Christ as a servant in the whole covenant of redemption, he came not to do his own will, but the will of the Father. And so this greatest of missionaries, who came from glory to be our Savior, he gives us the example that we need to be in communion, in surrender to the will of God. Now, missionary work, therefore, must be based on strong theology, because it has to be based in the Bible, it has to be based in God's Word. And I want to give you the three S's. The three S's of our theology of missions. The first one is the sovereignty of God. Missions is for God and it's through God. It's not for man's glory, man's honor, or denominational distinction. The first reason for missions is God's sovereign purpose. Now, I think we learned a lot of that when we looked at the life of Jonah. But this is something that stands out right through the Word of God. I'd like to turn you to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42 and verse 8. I am the Lord. This is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. And so when we think of foreign missions, we think of those peoples who as yet have never been brought to the truth. They are still serving man-made images, graven images, idols. They are serving the false gods of man's imagination. And the whole purpose of a mission endeavor is to see those people turned from their idolatry to worshiping false gods to knowing and serving the true God. And so it is God's purpose that they serve him and they worship him. Now we're very close. Go over to chapter 43 and verse 7. even every one that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. And here comes the sovereignty now. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. And then verse 21, the same chapter, Isaiah 43, verse 21. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. That's the starting point of all missions. The glory of God. The sovereign purpose of God. And the sovereign purpose of God is that he takes certain men out of this world, and as he did with Abraham when he called them out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he changed them from being a worshipper of heathen deities and made them a worshipper of the true God. That's the goal of true missionary work. And that's why our Lord Jesus came down into this world. And what a feat, what an accomplishment. As we mentioned this morning, thousands and thousands around the world who today are worshipping the God of heaven in truth and in righteousness. Now the second S of missions, the theology of missions, is the sufficiency of the Holy Spirit. The sufficiency of the Holy Spirit. Every missionary will soon feel his own inadequacy and his own powerlessness, but the Holy Ghost is sufficient. And we don't need to stoop to gimmicks and modern foolish methods man-made. We turn to the power of God through his word. And of course, the Holy Ghost is the one that brings conviction and gives conversion and changes the heart. The third S is the separation God demands of his redeemed. He does not call us to merely educate people and leave them in their sin, but they are to be brought out of their heathen ways and to be separated unto the gospel. Now the mission field today is where this doctrine, this theological position needs to be defended and demanded over and over. Because it is on the mission field that there is always the temptation. Well, let's go as with a social message and try and help these people in their plight and in their poverty. But the great issue, what is really for the glory of God, is not just to feed bodies and clothe bodies. And I don't dismiss the good that many organizations are doing. But a Christian mission, a gospel mission, and the missionary with a gospel mind will never be satisfied until he sees the heathen worshiper separated, coming out of that wicked, vile, God Christ denying system and taking his stand for the honor of King Jesus. That is the mind that is in agreement with God, communion with God. Then secondly, a gospel mind is one that is willing to go. Willing to go. When the Father said to the Son, he drew up the whole covenant scheme of redemption. Who can we find in the Trinity? Because a Trinitarian person was needed. One of the three persons in the Godhead was required to fulfill the plan of redemption. Who would go? Our Lord Jesus had this mind. The mind to go. Just like Isaiah, whenever the glory of the Lord was revealed to him, and the Lord cried out, who will go and whom shall I send? Isaiah said, send me. Send me. That is the gospel mind. Let this mind be in you. Where will we go? Downward. Downward. Why will we go? Because the Father sends. And the Father calls. Where will we go? Downward. For our Lord Jesus, there were these downward steps, right to the cross, right to the crucifixion itself. Down from the glory, down from the comfort, down from the ease, to the trouble and pain of a sinful world, to its stench, its vileness, down he came. Some will say, but the people are not worthy. That's right. And likewise, there was no man worthy in the day of our Lord's coming into the world. There was no man worthy of that glorious person. And there is no people on the earth that is worthy. But he is worthy. God is worthy, who calls us to this sacrifice. Some will say, but the people are too rebellious. And even for our Lord Jesus on that night when he was born, there was no room for him. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. And of course God knew how sinful and rebellious mankind would be. He was to be the man of sorrows, rejected and despised. And Jesus said to his disciples, as they have hated me, so shall they hate you. And if we would have a gospel mind, we will be willing to go to those who hate the Lord, and they hate us for the Lord's sake. Let me tell you, if you haven't earned the hatred of men, you haven't been much of a witness for the Lord Jesus. It's going to happen. And you're going to find just how deeply and how horribly sinful, rebellious man will oppose you when you face him or her with the message of the gospel. We learned about Paris Reedhead a few weeks ago when I was preaching on Jonah, how he went off to the Congo. I don't think I made it clear that evening. I thought he was speaking of some other person. Having listened to that tape, it was really himself that he had gone to the Congo with these grandiose ideas that these people will welcome him with open arms and say, thank you for coming to us with the gospel. But when he got there, he found that they were loving every bit of their sin and had no thought of changing their ways and despised him for disturbing the way they lived in their own heathen darkness. But the gospel mind is a mind that's still willing to go, not because the people are worthy, not because they are saying, come, bring me the gospel. But because, as our Lord Jesus left the glory of heaven and was willing to come down into a world that would hate him and one day crucify him, that same willingness to go is planted in our hearts. Because he goes with you, and he goes through you. In Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1:11, it talks about the Old Testament prophets, the Spirit of Christ that was in them. Now, many of those Old Testament prophets, as you know, they were stoned, they were beaten and martyred, they were put to death because of their message from the Lord. But the Spirit of Christ was in them. And God went to those nations, went to those peoples through the prophets. And every time that you open your mouth for the Lord, it's the Spirit of Christ in you at work. It is he that prompts you. It is he that gives you the words to speak. And it is He that will use those words for His own purpose and His glory. And as poor Ezekiel found out, whether they will listen or whether they will forbear. And poor Ezekiel found out, and Jeremiah too, that no matter how we preached, the people wouldn't listen. But God warned Ezekiel, He said, that if you blow the trumpet and you make the clear sound as God's watchman, then the blood of those souls is no longer on your hand. You're free from their blood. But if you don't blow the trumpet and you don't make the warning, and therefore the people cannot prepare themselves for danger, their blood I will require at your hand. You see, God holds us accountable. And this gospel mind gets a grip of you. I have a responsibility. I have an obligation to be faithful to God. And I'm not out to make myself the most popular person around. I'm not out to be the one who is liked and loved by all manner of people. I am here to be a witness. And the Lord says, when you are my witnesses, that He will give us the Holy Spirit. And He will use that word. Now, when will we go? When will we go? As soon as we hear the call. There's an urgency to the work. And I know there are those young men at times that we need to put the brakes on and say, hold it now, you need to make absolutely sure that God is calling you. But when God is calling, and when you are sure, you need to realize that the fields are white unto harvest. There are multitudes of souls that need to be reached. And I know with our Lord Jesus, when He left heaven's glory, He did not put it off and say, well, this mission is going to be a big one. Let's put it off for another eternity. Oh, there was an urgency even to the coming of the Lord Jesus. And tonight the time is running out. The world is coming to an end. And we have only one life to live. And let me tell you, it will be over sooner than we think. Much sooner than we imagine. And if God is calling us, as He is calling every one of His children, to be missionary minded. That doesn't mean we become the missionary in a certain foreign country. It doesn't mean that we physically go there, but we need a mind as was in the mind of the Lord Jesus. And there's an urgency. Don't put off and say, well, I'll get to that later. I've got to finish my education. I've got to finish this stage in my life. And then I'll think about that. Let me tell you, that's the devil's ploy all the way. The devil wants you to make long-term plans. The Lord wants you to make immediate plans to be a missionary. But of course, you've got to start at home. And if you're not willing to be a missionary in your own home and in your own immediate family circle, neighborhood, how can you possibly be a missionary in some other foreign country? As another dream the devil gives us. Oh, you can't be a missionary at home, but if you were 5,000 miles away, you could be a missionary there. But let this mind be in you that was in our Lord Jesus. Thirdly, a gospel mind is a mind that is committed to bearing the cross. It tells us in these verses that He humbled Himself, took upon Him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, the death by Roman crucifix was the most despicable and perhaps the most painful mode of death ever devised. There are those, of course, who would rather die than go to the cross. Certainly in the Garden of Gethsemane there was a great temptation that our Lord Jesus should end it all right there, then go to the cross. But he prayed in the garden that he would be strengthened, and the Father sent him an angel strengthening him. And he strengthened him with a mind to go to the cross. And that's the mind we must have tonight. We too are called to bear the cross. Now, it's not the same cross of suffering and agony and death as our Lord Jesus bore, but it has the same shame, the same stigma, the same offense. It is the cross that is contrary to the world. The Lord Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Now that cross for you may come in various forms. It could be the wrath of man. It could be the lure of materialism and money making or business. It could come in many ways. And you're asked to deny yourself and take up your cross. It could be a very difficult domestic situation that you'd love to run from, but you're called to prove God as an ambassador of Christ under a most difficult arrangement. It is the cross of putting God first in all things. Jesus said, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." And so there is a putting of God's will before even our nearest and dearest. Now our Lord Jesus himself was tested and tried in this way, because while he hung on the cross, he said to John his disciple, "Behold thy mother." And never son loved a mother more than our Lord Jesus loved his mother Mary. Never was there a woman more dependent on her son than Mary was. And yet our Lord Jesus set his face as a flint to Jerusalem and to that cross. He put it before his own mother, who it could be argued needed him. And so he handed her to John, "Behold thy mother, take care of her. Take care of her." And sometimes, some of the greatest opposition to doing God's will and serving the Lord comes from our nearest and dearest. And we are called to put the cross first and to go for Christ. It is the life of surrender and self-denial. You can't be a missionary. You can't have the mind of Christ without self-denial. And as A.W. Tozer, he said, "In this modern age, man has invented a new cross. And he has painted a cross of luxury and a cross of happiness and a cross of prosperity and a cross of plenty. Whereas the old cross was the cross of denial. It was the cross of surrender and the cross of suffering and enduring for the Lord's sake." And it is that cross that the Lord calls each of us to take up. And whether we be a missionary in a foreign land, or a missionary here at home, or a missionary in this church, there will be many times when we must deny self, putting the Lord first, that we may serve him and do his will. Now it is, of course, spiritual power that we greatly need to accomplish this work. Our business is to conform our lives to the model of Christ and to seek the Holy Spirit's power to work this in our lives, because we can't do it ourselves. And the Lord Jesus said to the disciples that, "I leave you, but I do not leave you comfortless. I send the Comforter unto you." And it is when we enter into the self-denial and with that missionary mind that we will know the ministering of the Holy Spirit. There's no other way to a holy life. No other way to a life of service. take up the cross and pray for the Holy Spirit to fill you, to carry that cross. Then lastly, number four, a gospel mind is a mind that will work for the glory of God. We're told here in this exaltation of our Lord Jesus, "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." And then you'll notice at the end of verse 11, "Every tongue should confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The Father is glorified in the Son, and the Son gives all glory to the Father. Let us remember what we learned in our study in Jonah, that all Christian work, all Christian service is not for man's comfort, but for God's glory. And that will come after the steps of humiliation. It may come after a long life of hard service. It may never come in this life at all. There are those servants of the cross who never saw God's work done on earth. I think not only of the missionaries, but the missionaries' wives. And how often those women who were willing to stand by their husbands and go to unknown parts of the world, and through suffering and sickness, met what a man would call an early grave. Robert Moffat's wife, William Carey's first wife, in India she really lost her mind and lost her senses because of all that she had been through. She had stayed in the comfort of the homeland. She may never have endured any of those things. But she went. Will she not reap that reward? Will it not be marked down, "Here is a woman that lived not for herself, but for the glory of God"? Down here in this world, of course, we deal with sickness and graves and sorrow. We bear the image of the corruptible. But it is one day up there that we're going to bear the image of the incorruptible, and then we're going to really receive our report card. And as most kids know, it's not until school's out that you get your report card. And likewise for us, we'll not be told the whole story until we enter into the glory. If someone had come to the cross where Jesus was dying and said, "Lord Jesus, what do you think that you're accomplishing?" It could have been interpreted that it was nothing but sorrow and misery and futility. But there was a resurrection day, a glory day. And the Father who saw him humble himself unto death, even the death of the cross, hath highly exalted him. And the mind of the Lord Jesus was the mind that he went to the cross gladly and willingly for the joy that was set before him. And the joy that's set before us is not down here on earth. It's not earthly joy. Now, there are joys in serving the Lord. There are satisfactions here on earth. But that's not the reward. There's an eternity to come. There's an eternal life of serving God. And so this Christmas, get your eyes on the missionary spirit of the Lord Jesus. And may your heart be filled with a new desire to serve the Lord Jesus. Ask this question: how can I be a missionary this week? Now, perhaps in these days leading up to Christmas, it'll be a day of family get-togethers and all kinds of introductions. Can you be a missionary for the Lord Jesus this week? Would you spend 10 minutes every morning this week and say, "Lord, lead me to some soul today"? And it may be just a little leaflet, or it may be an opportunity to bring out a pocket New Testament and say, would you look at this verse with me? And let me show you what God has planned in the sending of His Son. If there's any week in the year that, humanly speaking, men may take interest in that kind of introduction, it'll be this week. And it can be a week of opportunity and a week of service. We have in our foyer table tonight a whole stack of Calvary Today, and they're all about the birth of the Lord Jesus. I don't think the stack has gotten one bit smaller from the day they were put out. And I would like to challenge everybody tonight that you take some. Let's look at it this way. If we had 50 people who took 50 each, that's 2,500 leaflets. Now, probably on your street there are 50 people, or maybe in your building if you're in an apartment. It would not be a huge missionary endeavor to get out 50 leaflets. Our only problem is we don't have 2,500 on the foyer table tonight. But if you need some, we'll get you them. We'll certainly have them by Wednesday, and certainly by next Sunday. We can all be missionaries. And it's one thing to get into all this Christmas spirit about the Lord coming into the world for us. But the real spirit is the missionary spirit. The glory of the Father. That we may see lives that are absorbed with the madness of sports and entertainment and booze and drugs and the vices of this world and the materialism of this world. They are their gods. They're worshipping their own images. And our burden is that we may see them worship the God of glory. That's the missionary spirit. And there are great rewards in the doing of it. May the Lord speak onto our hearts and lead us in these ways. We're going to conclude tonight with hymn number 92. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. Number 92.